Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, or we're going to start in verse 12. We'll get there in a couple of minutes. We've been talking about deception, the great deception. We've been talking about that we need to live with our eyes wide open because deception is at work today. It affects how we think, how we live. Deception affects every area of our lives. And in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." Now, the reverse of that is if you keep your eyes closed, the bread can be right in front of you, the provision of God, and you'll never see it because your eyes are closed to it. And deception wants to keep your eyes closed so that you don't see the things that God has provided. And this gets us back to our foundational scripture out of Genesis 3:1 about the great deception, where the Satan came to Eve and he said, "Has God indeed said?" And this is the heart of all deception. It is a questioning of the Word of God. It is a questioning of what has been revealed to you by the Spirit of God. It is a questioning of who God is, what His character is. I mean, I was stunned years ago when I came into the Lord, and I came in through a traditional way. I believed God when I was 12 years old and asked Him to come in my heart, and I got fully saved then when I was 19 in college, and it totally transformed my life. But I've been kind of brought up the normal way, the typical way. When I began to read the Bible, I didn't realize how I had been taught to keep my eyes closed. You know, even in seminary, they would take us through the Scripture and say, "Well, this is what Scripture says, but that's not what it really means." And you hear that in churches. I heard it from my father, who was a pastor at different times. "Well, this is what the Bible says, but that's not really what it means." And you hear that particularly when you talk about the end times, when you talk about Revelation, when you talk about the prophecies, when you talk about, you know, different things of that nature. "Well, that's not really what it means. I know it says that, and it looks to the simple as though that's what it says. But if you go to the Greek and study it out, that's pretty much what it says." It you know, you may get a little bit more involved in it. You may get a little bit different perspective. But by and large, that's what it says. And I began to appreciate God because God is a plain spoken person. He says what He means, and He means what He says. But there's people that come along, "Well, He didn't really mean that." "Well, by His stripes you were healed." "Well, God didn't really mean that." Isaiah 53, where He bore our suffering and bore our sicknesses and bore our diseases and bore all the... "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but that was just an allegory. It really didn't mean that." Well, then how come Peter and I forget who was with him at the time, but Peter walking down the street and their shadow fell on people and they got healed. "Oh, well, that happened back then, but that doesn't happen anymore." "Well, what about when they raised the guy up and said, 'Gold and silver, we don't have any, but be healed in the name of Jesus.' How come we can't do..." "Well, that doesn't work today." Why? See, all of that is deception. All of that is questioning, challenging the Word of God. And that is the heart of all deception, always has been. It started that way, and it's still the heart of deception today. Now, the effects of deception are simply this: a confusion, a lack of understanding, or even a misunderstanding. It is darkness. It creates indecision. I've had people get upset with me and leave church and tell the things that I said when I was preaching. And when I talk with them, they say, "Well, you said this." I said, I didn't say that." "Yes, you did. You said that." "I didn't say it." I said, "I've got the tape. You can listen. I did not say that." And I've heard people go back and they got the tape and they re-listened to it and say, "Well, you didn't say it, but that's what you meant." I mean, it causes confusion. It causes misunderstanding. Listen, God came to set us free. But you've got to understand, the only way I'll say it like this. Jesus said, "I wasn't called for the righteous, but for the ungodly." So the minute you admit that you have a need for Jesus, you're admitting you're ungodly. For those who say, "Well, I don't need Jesus." "Oh, you're too holy. You're too righteous. You're the perfect person on the earth. You're the one that doesn't need any instruction at all." Well, they would deny that, but yet they say, "Well, I don't need God." And see, there's many of us that we would rather stay with our eyes closed than live with our eyes open. Because if you live with your eyes open, it changes things. Oh, I could give you some lot of illustrations on that today, but I'll wait. Have you found 2 Timothy 3? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. I'm just going to read this and then go back over it and walk through it. But 2 Timothy 3, 12, and we're going to be reading through 17. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, we talked last week a little bit about the truth is that you will endure persecution. And there's a lot of people, we don't like that. And you even have some people, I think, that go to the far edge and they say, well, if you're not being persecuted, you're not living right for God. Well, that's not really true either. But you will endure persecution. And praise God, in America, you'll have about the least persecution of anywhere, but yet you're still going to be persecuted. And that's obvious in our public arena today in many areas, in Hollywood as well as in Washington. If you're a Christian, if you're a stand-up Christian, you get persecuted. People mock you. They laugh at you. They say bad things about you just simply because you're a Christian, and because just being a Christian brings conviction on other people. You've got to understand that it's not what you do that they're upset about. It's the fact that you are. Just being there. I mean, it's hard to curse when you're standing in front of a preacher. It's difficult. And you're a preacher, okay? You're a witness. I had one guy years ago, we became good friends, and first time I met him, he was at a friend's house, and he was smoking. And he knew I was a preacher. He'd take the cigarette and throw it right down in front of my feet and rub it out, light another cigarette, smoke it in front of me, threw it down at my feet and just stomped it out. Did that about 3 or 4 times. We stood there and talked for a long time. Didn't say anything to him. It's obvious he doesn't know the Lord. It's obvious his life is in trouble. It's obvious about these things. And it's not just because he's smoking. It's just you can just tell. And I won't go into the long story, but he got into a serious health situation, and he called for me to come in and pray with him. And I asked him, why did you call me? Because he said, you're the first preacher that didn't just condemn me for how I treated you. I said, well, why would I condemn you? I mean, what good does it do for me to yell at him about his smoking or to say, well, this is really rude how you're treating me? He's treating God that way. He's already rejected God. He's acting like who he is. And he gave his life to the Lord. We led him to the Lord, prayed for him, and God miraculously, literally, healed him in the hospital. They were talking about amputating his leg if he couldn't walk or couldn't put weight on it within about 10 or 14 days. And in less time than that, he walked out on his own power out of the hospital. And God restored bone that was gone in his leg. I mean, a total miracle because he gave his life over to God. But the thing is, he was acting like who he was. And we want to dress people up on the outside. But if the heart doesn't change, it doesn't matter how you dress them. So he says, you're going to undergo persecution. But he says in there in verse 13, but evil men, and I like this, evil men are, it's an interesting verse. I don't like it, but it's an interesting verse. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're going to be persecuted, but they're going to get worse. Now I want to break this down because this is really curious to me. When you walk in deception, the deception you walk in increases. It may start out just with a little bit of deception, but it will increase. The longer you stay in it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. In the same way, looking at it in a reverse way, in the same way, if you begin walking in the truth, as you walk in the truth, you'll begin to walk in more of the truth and more of the truth and more of the truth and more of it, and it'll begin to transform your life toward the positive. But evil men and imposters will grow. I just like to stop there. They'll grow. They'll get bigger. They will enlarge themselves, and they'll enlarge their territory. Growing worse and worse. So they're already bad, but they're going to get even worse. Why? Because they're growing in their own deception. They're growing. It's enlarging. It's getting a larger hold on the inside of them. It says they will deceive and being deceived. So when you start walking in deception, the deception that you walk in, you may start out, and let me use just a church example here. I don't have to be in church every Sunday. That's true, you don't. But then you start thinking, well, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church. Okay, that's true. And then you start, it just gets bigger. Well, you know, I don't have to even read my Bible anymore to be a Christian. Because I know who God is. I don't have to pray. I don't have to study. I don't have to. And pretty soon you get out there and you are walking in so much deception. And all of a sudden something happens in your life and you need God. And because you've been walking in deception, now you're being deceived. Because you had convinced yourself, I'm a good Christian. Now you need to operate by faith. And you don't even know what faith is. You don't know the Word of God to even go to find out whether the Bible even speaks to your situation or not. All of a sudden, you're just out there and it's all darkness and you're crying for light when you've walked in deception. And all of a sudden, you find out that the deception is actually controlling you and manipulating you and causing you to walk in a direction that you never intended. You hear people say all the time, I never thought it would get this bad. Well, how did it start? It just started with a little bit. But the more you walked in it, it got larger and larger and larger. You know, I'm amazed when they shoot a rocket to the moon or to some other place. They can be off a quarter of a degree. That's not much. That's just a little error. I mean, minuscule. I mean, if I'm trying to walk through the door, if I'm aiming at the center, I'm off a quarter of a degree. I'm not going to miss the center by much. But you shoot a rocket 100,000 miles out into space, you can be off miles, tens of thousands of miles. And the further you go, hundreds of thousands of miles and millions of miles. It makes a difference. But we've deceived ourselves. Well, I'm not off too much. And one of the ways we begin to deceive ourselves is we start comparing ourselves with people. You should never compare yourself with people. Never. I don't care if they're under you or over you. We are to compare ourselves, the Bible says, with Jesus Christ. So if you want to know how you are with God, well, I pray as much as a pastor. Well, that could be good. That could be bad. Some pastors need to pray more. Amen. You know, it's like, but when you judge, you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what they're dealing with. But now you begin to compare yourself to Jesus. Oh, now that's a whole different story, isn't it? See, we are to walk perfect as He is perfect, not to walk as to where the pastor will accept you or your husband or wife will accept you. I know we husbands and wives put up with a lot of flaws in each other. Friends put up with a lot of flaws in each other. But God keeps saying, come up. I'll accept you as you are, but come up, come up, come up. He's always calling us to come up. So if you begin to walk in a little bit of deception, you got to be quick and cut that thing off. You've got to be quick to correct your course before you get too far out there. Amen? Well, he goes on because I want to ask the question, how do we avoid deception? He says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do we avoid that? He gives you the answer in verse 14. He says, but you, talking to Timothy and talking to us, I believe, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, you know, when I was young, I listened to my father. And I took everything my father said to be truth, because Dad wouldn't lie to me. But Dad could only tell me what he understood. When I got a little bit older, well, the church is the arbitrator of truth. Ever begin to think that? The church knows. So if I cling to the church doctrines and what they believe, I'll be okay. And then I started finding out that what the church that I belonged to at the time believed in, there were some good biblical principles, and there was some stuff that just didn't line up. I mean, praise God, we believed in healing. We believed in anointing for healing. We didn't believe that anointing was a death rite. A lot of churches, you know, we'll give you the last rites, hallelujah. You're going to die, so we'll anoint you, because that's the last thing you do before you die. It's like, man, if I belong to that denomination, it's like, don't you dare anoint me, because I ain't ready to die yet. You know, you wait till I'm in a coma with my soul slipping in my body before you anoint me, because that's a death sentence. But we didn't believe that way. We believed that anointing specifically for healing according to Scripture. But then the church made an error. I believe it was an error. They believe, and I talk to ministers in the church all the time. They don't know this stuff. That's because they've never researched it. But they believed in the New Testament as the only rule of faith and practice. Now, there's a lot of good things in that, but they discarded all of the Old Testament. But the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. You've got to take them together. There's things in the Old Testament, because the Bible doesn't talk about tithing in the New Testament. And a lot of people say, well, you don't have to tithe because that's Old Testament. Well, that's under the under the Mosaic covenant of tithing. It's actually, no, it's not. Actually, Abraham started the tithe way before Moses. We're children of Abraham. So we ought to do what Abraham did. Bible doesn't say you're children of Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. But Abraham didn't get saved, or, well, we wouldn't call him saved, but Abraham did not become a friend of God by the law. He became a friend of God by faith. Yes. Wow, that's different. But you can't, you know, the denomination I was in, well, you can't go by Abraham. Can't go by Moses, can't go by the prophets. They're Old Testament. We live only by the New. Well, you can't understand the New Testament if you get rid of the Old Testament. They fit hand in glove. They're together. They're two pictures of the same thing. But you lose a lot of New Testament understanding if you throw out the Old Testament. So he says here, you've got to continue in the things where you've learned. You've got have what you have learned. Is it Bible? Is it what grandma said? Is it what other people have said, or does it say the Bible? You should never do something that I tell you to do just because I told you to do it. Check it out in the Word. Check it out in the Bible. I can be wrong. I have been wrong. I can be wrong again. So, oh, Gordon, he prophesies. He's filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I can prophesy wrong. Do you understand that? Because I can prophesy by my own spirit. And I can still tag a "Thus saith the Lord" on it. I remember one time that God gave me a prophecy in church, and there was one lady that she was upset because there hadn't been a prophecy in church for a while, and she was really looking to see if God was still here. You know, and she had told me that beforehand. So during the sermon, a word of the Lord came out. And, you know, I saw "Thus saith the Lord" on the end of the word, and I started saying, God said, "Don't you say it." Well, why not? He said, I want to see if she's as smart as she thinks she is. Well, God already knew. You know, it was so funny because people came up after church and said, that one phrase that you had, that was a word of the Lord, wasn't it? I went, yeah. Okay. She walked out that Sunday. She said, I'm leaving the church because God isn't here anymore because he doesn't speak. Whoa. You got to be careful. Just because there's a "Thus saith the Lord" doesn't make it a word of the Lord. And just because there ain't doesn't mean it isn't.
That's right.
See, you've got to learn to listen to another voice. You've got to learn to hear the Holy Spirit. There was a guy preaching in the first church I pastored. We were supposed to be gone that Sunday on vacation. Things just happened. We didn't leave, and Debbie and I were discussing Saturday night, well, where should we go to church Sunday morning? I mean, we're supposed to be away from church, okay? Where do you want to go? And we were looking at some of our friends' churches, and I said, let's go to our church. and just go and sit in the pew and watch what goes on. You know, that can be scary sometimes. Oh, we went, and they had this nice, at that time, older guy. He's probably my age now, but he was older then. And he was giving a sermon, and he's preaching, and I'm sitting there trying to stay awake, you know, just kind of slipping off into Never Never Land. And it was boring. It was boring. And all of a sudden, I heard myself say to myself, I said, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. You know what the Spirit did? He brought back things that I had preached about. Oh, I hate it when God reminds you of what you've said. Don't you? Does that ever bug anybody else? You tell everybody else stuff, and then God brings it back and says, if it'll work for them, it'll work for you. And God told me, he says, you said if you are really hungry, you can get something out of church no matter what's going on. Okay, I did say that. I said, well, start listening. Well, he wasn't even preaching about this, but he brought up a message or a word of the out of Scripture and brought that up. And God used that word, and I praise God. I can't remember the man's name now, but he revealed to me Paul's preaching plan. Paul had a plan for, and you read his letters, it's there, it's just laid out so perfectly in everything he wrote. It's his plan of preaching. There's faith, hope, and love. That was his preaching. He talked about faith in every letter. Paul talks about faith. He talks about hope. He talks about love. Every letter of Paul has an outline, faith, hope, and love. Every letter, everything he wrote about. I mean, this consumed him. And I got it from this guy that I was. I can't wait to get out and get to McDonald's. I mean, I'm going to go somewhere and get something to eat. But I got the revelation of Paul's preaching plan. See, what are you hearing? Where are you hearing it from? You've got to determine those things and not just take what everyone says or what anyone says and say, well, that's true. Well, they're a preacher. They ought to know. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know. I had one person say, well, I don't go to church anymore because I know more than the preacher do. Well, knowing the church she went to, she probably did. But that doesn't mean to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Amen?
Mm-hmm, that's right.
You know? Just being real here. Come on, I've been around some preachers that couldn't wait to get out of church so they could cuss. I'm serious. Okay, it says continue. You continue in the things which you have learned, but you've got to know from where you've learned them and being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. You've got to know, is a person reputable? Does a person have character? Does a person have stability? Where did you hear these things from? Well, I had one guy come in, I'm a licensed minister. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Where did you get your license? I sent out to California. How much did it cost you? $35, but I know a place where you can get them for $25 now. And you're a licensed minister? Oh, yeah, I'm a licensed minister of the gospel. There's something in the Scripture that it should be confirmed by the body. Hello? You know, if you're called in ministry, everybody ought to. I mean, I put it like, when I got called in the ministry, it was a total surprise to me. I mean, I was absolutely stunned that God would call me in the ministry. Even though, what, about 7 years before, Debbie said she'd never marry me if I went in the ministry. And I felt the call. I had totally forgot about it. My mom at that time said, no son of mine will ever be a preacher. Now, she married a preacher, and her dad was a preacher. She didn't want her son to be a preacher. But I forgot about all that. And the day I got called in the ministry, it was a total surprise to me and just a shock and very, very dramatic. Well, I went home and, you know, that Sunday I told Debbie's mother after church, you know, she's got the bowl of potatoes and she's whipping it up. You know, they had an electric mixer, but she was doing it by hand. And she's whipping those potatoes up in the bowl. And I said, Dana, I believe God's called me in the ministry. Well, we were trying to figure out when you'd know. She already knew about it. I went to the pastor that week. I said, Pastor, I believe God's called me into ministry. He says, Gordon, everybody knows that. We've just been waiting for you to figure it out. Why does everybody know this stuff before I do? You know? But if you're called, it's obvious. We've got a lot of people. I'm called into ministry. Well, when will you start? You start now. You start walking in what you have now. You don't wait for an official letter. You start doing it. And the fact of other people ordaining you or licensing you, that is just saying, we see that this gift is on you. We see that this is operating. We see it in you, and we confirm that we believe that this is God at work in you. And if you don't have that, do you really have a ministry? Because I've been around a lot of people that have ministries, but I've never seen them do anything. Okay, we'll move on. So you've got to know and be assured of whom you have learned them. And verse 15 says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. Oh, now we're getting it. See, he's not talking about people. He's talking about you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from your childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about, now get this may be a shock. He's talking about the Old Testament. Paul is writing the New. He's talking about the Old Testament. Walk in those things that you are assured of, that you know, that you've been taught, which is the Old Testament. You walk in those things, Timothy. That's what he's telling him. You walk in that Holy Scripture, those things you've heard, the Psalms of David, the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You walk in those things. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We forget that these guys didn't have the New Testament as we know the New Testament. They're just writing letters back and forth. This is the account of the life of Jesus. This is what I saw and heard. And this is what I've been able to put together of all the people I've talked to and confirmed to you that this is what happened. This is accurate stuff. But the only Scriptures that they had at the time was the Old Testament. And they studied the Old Testament to find out about Jesus. And we don't know the Old Testament. We don't know what it says about Jesus. We know, oh yeah, there's all these prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't know what they are. Therefore, when you quote the Old Testament, people say, well, I don't know how you get that out of the Old Testament, because it's there. That's what they used to preach. They couldn't say, well, turn to Matthew 14:9. They didn't have Matthew 14:9, but they had Jeremiah, and they had Ruth, and they had 2 Samuel, and they had Genesis, and Exodus, and Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and they had all these things, and they taught Christ out of the Scripture. Isn't it amazing when Jesus is teaching them on the guys and meeting them on the road to Emmaus, that he taught them beginning from Genesis through the Scripture and showed them about Jesus Christ? He says in verse 16, I like this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that literally means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. That's literally what that means. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I want to say this, because the only way you can discern what is right or correct teaching is if it comes from the Spirit of God. But if you're walking in deception and don't know the Spirit of God, it's going to challenge you. It's going to confront you. Well, I just don't believe that can be so. I know you don't believe that can be so. Why? Because you're not walking in the light of the truth. Now, when somebody tells something that reaffirms what you know to be true, you go, amen. When they shock you with the Word of God and read it to you out of Scripture and it confronts the way that you've always thought, you go, oh me. Or oh my. It's like, well, that can't be true. First time I started hearing about healing, I thought, that can't be true. First time I started hearing about the Word of faith and the things that I'm preaching to you, I said, that cannot be true. Absolutely. I said, I was in seminary at the time, and I heard this radio preacher talking about all this stuff about faith, and you're going to have what you say and all that. I said, that's not what the Bible says. And after 2 days of listening, I'm going to prove that's not what the Bible says, because that guy, he's only a radio preacher. What does he know? I'm in seminary. I got the greatest minds in the world teaching me. We are studying all these great theologians, and they haven't said any of this stuff. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So I went to the Bible that he was quoting, supposedly, and I opened my book up, and you're going to have what you say. If you pray and believe you can have what you pray for. Wow. By his stripes you were. I never saw those things. I never saw them. I never saw them because nobody ever preached them. We believed in anointing for healing, but not in laying hands on for healing. We would have believed in casting out devils, except we didn't believe there were any devils. You know what I'm saying? You know, these things passed away. Well, we know better now that there are no such things as demons. Oh, do we? Really, we've come that far. Do you watch the ghost stories on TV? Celebrity ghosts and all this. I don't watch them either, but I hope you don't watch them. But what are they talking about there? Demons. They're not ghosts, they're demons. And they're in movies and everywhere. They're in children's cartoons and all this stuff. We are bringing our children up to believe in demons, and we call them other names. And then we come to church. Well, we don't believe there's demons. The world does. They call them by different names. They dress them up, but they believe in demons. Who do you think wrote Mein Kampf? It wasn't Hitler. It was his devil. He said about that Mein Kampf was given to him within a few hours, and he wrote it, started writing it in prison, and he finished it on the train after he was released from prison. And he said it was what we would call, by his description, we would call it ghost writing today. That it was given to him by a spirit, and as the spirit gave it to him, he wrote it down. Mein Kampf is spiritual, but it's not of God. It's of the devil. Well, there's no such thing. They're just crazy, these people. Yeah, all these crazy people, they hear voices. Voices that aren't there. Voices. There was a show on Sybil years ago. I was totally awed by this. And Sybil was a person of multiple personalities. She had like 50 or 60 or 1,000. I don't know how, but I mean, lots of multiple personalities. And the film they showed was the actual Sybil. I mean, actually under a psychiatrist's care. And they showed the process that took place over months of where they integrated all these personalities to where she came out as a whole human being. And the guy is sitting there talking to her, and this voice that she wasn't using before started talking. And the psychiatrist would literally say, I don't want to talk to you right now. I want to talk to so-and-so, another of the personalities. I mean, he went through and named. I don't know, Gene, if you remember that or not, but was there over 100 personalities? Less? But it was a lot of personalities. I don't want to talk to you now. I want to talk to this other one. But I want to talk to you. But I don't want to talk to you. I mean, he would talk to these different personalities. They were devils. And the man wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in devils. He didn't accept these things. So he's sitting there, and whatever he called him, he was doing exorcism, getting each one of these devils out until she became a whole person. Psychiatry can get rid of devils. They can. We think you've got to do the holy water bit, and you go out in Jesus' name, and all that. And then here's the psychiatrist. He doesn't believe in it. He's just not intimidated by it, and he's just dealing with it. And on an intellectual level, he just got rid of the demons. And we want to give Satan so much power. If a non-believer can get rid of demons, they shouldn't be any problem for us. Amen. Amen. Don't give the devil more power than what he ought to have. He's under our feet. And it's wild to me to watch secular people, non-believers, get rid of demons. And they do it all the time. But then they come to us and, well, there's no such real thing as demons. Well, we know a little bit different. If he knew it was the devil, he'd probably freak him out, and they'd probably beat him up and tear his clothes off and send him out the door hollering. But because he doesn't believe in them, he just deals with them, confronts them, and after a while, they just get tired and leave. It's amazing. But you can only discern right or correct teaching from the Spirit of God. The only way you can accurately recognize Scripture is by abiding in the Holy Spirit that Jesus said teaches us and leads us into all the truth. So if we're abiding in the Holy Spirit, He'll lead you into truth. He'll guide you that way. When you hear something that shocks you and you just don't get angry, just listen to it. Evaluate it, study the word. It might be God delivering you from deception. It might be God setting you free. We've got to have rhema. We've got to have revelation if we're going to walk in the truth, because truth comes by revelation. It doesn't come by book learning. It comes by, you can learn in books, but you've got to have it transform out of the books into a revelation to understand. I can read a manual on how to repair a car. I can read it. I don't get it. I can follow the instructions to the T and throw away the extra parts I couldn't figure out where to put back in. But you take it to a mechanic, this guy has revelation knowledge. He can look at it, never seen a diagram, never read a book, but he knows how to do things. And by the grace of God, he can take that thing apart and put it back together and it'll work. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And we look at that and say, well, that's not spiritual. Well, who is the first person in the Bible that was anointed by God? I don't even think his name is given. He was a craftsman who worked on the altar vessels for Moses. First time in the Bible it says he was anointed by God. Well, he didn't preach a word. He didn't prophesy. He didn't do any of these things. He was a craftsman, anointed by God. Wow. We better relook some of these things. I want to say this. We're getting close to the end, I know. But, and here's the difficult thing. You cannot pick and choose what is Scripture. He says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. But you don't get the option of picking and choosing. Now, a lot of Christians do this. A lot of Christians, well, I believe this scripture, but not that one. I like this scripture because, boy, that's real nice. You know, it's real pleasant. But we forget about the heart scriptures. You know, one of the promises that you'll never find in your promise box is when Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. They never put that in a promise box. Why? Because you don't want to claim that. I'm going to have tribulation today. Hallelujah, thank you. You know, you don't want tribulation. You're smart. You're intelligent. You don't want that stuff. But yet Jesus said, you will have it. And we won't forget about all that stuff. And every time something goes wrong, we just kind of lose it. Well, where's God? God's with you in the tribulation. He's with you in the time of trouble. I've had people tell me, well, if you were really walking with God, you'd never have a problem in your life. Oh, really? I haven't met that person yet. There was a man a couple thousand years ago. I think his name was Jesus. He had a whole bunch of trouble in his life. I mean, he was attacked. He was criticized. He had a large church following at one time, and he had the worst church split in history and was cut down to 12 people. I mean, everybody left him. They just abandoned him, walked out on him. In one meeting, his whole church left and walked out. I think they called him the Son of God. I think that's what they... See, we forget about this. But we have this imaginary picture that if you're really with God, you'll never have another problem in your life. Well, that's not true. Jesus had trouble, but yet he sinned not. That's the difference. He sinned not, but he had trouble. So you can't use those outward things to figure out what's going on and where a person is in relation with God. You can't use those things because it's not accurate. But we want to pick and choose Scripture. Now listen, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, but you can't pick and choose what God breathes. It's not up to you. God breathed it. God gave you the Scripture. We don't go and pick and choose and say, well, I like this one, but not that one. I like verse 5, but verse 7, I just can't go along with that. You know, and that's what we do. We do it in the Gospels. There's a group called the Jesus Group here a few years ago. They still get interviewed. Nobody knows why anymore, because they've been so discredited that nobody believes or accepts anything they say except the news media. But every now and then you'll see on TV where they interview people from the Jesus Group. They did a study years ago trying to find the authentic Jesus, and they went through all the New Testament to find out who Jesus really was, and they said, well, there's probably only about 12% of the words that are actually quoted by Jesus or from Jesus that were any close to anything that Jesus might have said. So how do you know that? Well, we just know. No. How? See, they were picking and choosing Scripture. Well, we don't like this one. This is too wild of a claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They wouldn't have known that. And somebody else went back through and said, you know, but it's interesting how authentic the Scripture is, because they talk about Jesus from Nazareth, and if they were really writing this, they would never have put him from Nazareth. He would have been always from Bethlehem. He said his father was Joseph instead of God early on in the Gospels. And if they were really writing it, as the Jesus movement people said, they would have never put in that he was thought to be the son of Joseph. Never would have gone that direction. So we find out that the Bible is authentic because it's telling what people actually said and what people actually thought. And it's probably that way with Jesus. In seminary, one of the things that they told us is in the Arab countries, if they hear a speech by a person, they can remember literally almost word for word that speech 20 years later. Because, see, they don't have paper and pen to write everything down. They didn't have tape recorders. They had to go by memory. So they learned to remember. Why do we write things down? So we don't have to remember. You hear that all the time. I write it down. Why? So I don't have to remember it. Well, what we're doing in the long haul is we're teaching ourselves to not remember things.
Oh, man.
Hello? Now write that down so you'll remember it. But that's why we do it. I don't want to have to remember. I don't want all those things, cluttered things in my mind. But if you go to a society where they don't have that availability, they remember things.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah. See, you're getting a few things today anyway. Now, it says Scripture is given for correct doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, that we would be complete or equipped for every good work. I heard this the other night on TV, and I thought this is really good. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching you what's right. Well, what is reproof? Reproof is teaching you what is not right. What is correction? How to get it right. What is instruction? How to stay right. And see, the Bible, the Word, the Scripture teaches you what is right, what isn't right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And he says, if you follow that, if you walk in those things, you'll be profitable for every good work. But if you go and say, well, I don't know if this is the right thing to do. See, this is where the deception comes in and brings confusion, because we don't know what's right. Well, why don't you know what's right? Because you don't know the Scripture and you don't know the character of God, so you think you can get away with something when God says, no, you can't do that. You know, today we want to throw out the Ten Commandments. Well, I understand we don't live by the letter of the law, but the Ten Commandments says don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Don't lust, don't go. You know, if you live by those, you're going to be basically above average, okay? Because you're not going to lie, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to steal, you're not going to lust, you're not going to manipulate, you're not going to do a lot of things that the world accepts as normal. And yet we wanted, the Supreme Court years ago said, we can't post the Ten Commandments in the schools because it might be that some child would go by and read them and actually put them into practice. Well, wouldn't that destroy society? To have kids in school that don't lie. Oh my heaven, how can we do that? To have kids that don't lust, that don't steal. What would happen to our whole society? I mean, we are built on, no, those are the things we say we want to stop. But if you remove the moral, spiritual foundation for truth, what are you going to teach? I'm just saying. See, if you're not abiding in the truth, you're abiding in what isn't the truth, and you wind up abiding in deception. The Bible says we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Hallelujah. And He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. I can't afford to go on because there's no way I can get through the next section in the amount of time. But we need to learn to live in the Scripture. You know, the Scripture wasn't given to us just for meditation. Wasn't given to us just to read before we go to bed at night. It was given to us to teach us how to live. How to live in every aspect of life. In every arena, the Bible was given to us that we would know how to live. And it's amazing to me that a Bible that teaches us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, to I know we talk about heaping burning coals upon their head, but that was actually a blessing because they used to carry the fire from camp to camp in turbans on their heads. It's actually a blessing. We talk about the Bible says, well, it rains on the just and the unjust alike, which literally means God will cause blessings to come even on the ungodly if they're willing to follow the right rules. It's amazing to me that a religion that teaches those things openly and honestly, that the Old and the New Testament are filled with those things, that we would want to ban that and accept religions that make us subhuman. Religions that just want to dominate our lives and dominate everything around us and literally take away the God-given things. At least our founding fathers had the sense to say that all men are created equal. We are gifted with, I can't get the quote right, but God has endowed us with certain inalienable rights. God has given them to us. And they understood that government, the role of a proper, just government, is to protect the rights that God gave to you. And when we take away the foundation that our rights come from God, then we've relieved the government of that obligation to protect what God has given. We're walking in deception because we've gotten away from Scripture, from the truth that will set us free. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you need to. You need to ask Him into your life. But more than that, you need to become a disciple. Because if you're not living your life according to Jesus, if you're not living your life trying to conform your life to Him, you're still living in a deception. And the deception is that everything's okay when you're not pursuing Christ. The Bible says, we talked about it a little bit this morning, we are to be conformed to His image. He is not being conformed to our image. We are to be conformed to His image. It's another word for discipleship, for yielding and living in Christ. One of the scriptures that just popped out of my head several weeks ago was that there are children of God that the Bible talks about, and there are sons of God. Children of God are young. Children of God are just infants, and they're not able to make decisions on their own. But sons of God, Paul said, are led by the Spirit of God. Are you just a child growing up in the house of God? That's okay, but are you planning to become a son? Are you, how long can you stay a child? And when do you grow up to become a son? To let the Spirit lead you and guide you and become obedient to the Scriptures and to the things that God would have you do. That's what a son is. That's our goal, to become sons of God. To walk with Him, to know Him, to yield to Him, to walk with Him. Again, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know God intimately. That's an awesome thing. That's what God is offering to us, that we can know Him. Not just about Him, but we can know who He is for ourselves. That we don't need other people to teach us, because we know God for ourselves. We learn from teaching, but we know God ourselves. Is there anyone that you don't know God, but you definitely want to know Him today? You want to make that step to to discipleship, to learn who God is. I want to offer that. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ you have opened a door for us. That Jesus can come into our hearts and bring light and deliver us from darkness, deliver us from deception, deliver us from wrong ways of thinking. Father, bring us back to truth, to accuracy that is found in Jesus Christ, that we may live right before you, Father, that we may live right before the world. Lord, help us to not be afraid of persecution, to not be afraid of doing the right thing in a world that is wrong. But Lord, let us have the courage and the boldness to be witnesses for you, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that everything that we do and say reflects upon him and reveals him to those we meet with every day. Help us, Father, to be good ambassadors. Instruct us, God. Lead us by your Holy Spirit into the truth, into all the truth, God, that we would be free. We pray this, Father. We pray your blessing on us. We ask you, Lord, to protect us as we go out and gather us back together. Bless us, Father. Protect us. Watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.